John chapter 15. Stand with me. We're going to be reading just from verse 1 to 8 this evening. Jesus speaking, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." The Lord bless the reading of his word. Please take your seats. If there was a last message that I would ever preach in my life, what would it be on to encourage my brethren? And what would the thought be? What would the consideration be that would truly encourage my brethren? On the Saturday night, nothing really came to me. And then this morning, I'd gotten up early and spent time with the Lord in prayer and reading his word. And while I was praying, this one phrase came up, and it was, "Abide in me." That as Christians, we would understand what it is to abide in Christ. The time that we're living in at the moment is a really, really questioning time. It's a time when there's so much trouble that's going on in the world, and so much perplexity, so much confusion, and people are looking for answers, and even Christians are trying to look for answers to understand how to make sense of the world. There are individuals that are struggling in their employment. There is individuals that are struggling to get to their employment. There's not only the crisis that we're currently experiencing with regards to fuel and fuel shortages and the cost and the increased cost of fuel, which is, you know, almost exponentially gone up in the last few weeks, but also added to that, we've got individuals that are even stealing fuel from those that have been able to source it. And it's really creating so much trouble. And we're not averse from trouble. We recognize that that we live in a world that the rain comes on the just and on the unjust. And the sun also shines both on the just and on the unjust. So there's elements of that that we also experience and we also suffer with. But making sense of it is one thing. Resting through it is another thing altogether. "Abide in me," the Lord says. He commands this abiding in him as the true vine and his Father as the husbandman. He speaks about us abiding in him and also bearing much fruit. But then he qualifies something in an interesting way with regards to a relationship with that abiding in him and his relationship with respect to the word of God itself. He says, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you," in verse 3. In verse 7, he gives an understanding as well, saying, "If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you." A recognition here is given to us that everything that is happening in the world today and our abiding in Christ is given to us in understanding through his word. When we look at the word of God, we can make sense of the world. When we look at the word of God, then we can also make sense of our own life in the world. And it's only through abiding in Christ, through his word, that we can actually find comfort and we can find rest. So that just being as an introduction, let's open a word of prayer and ask the Lord if he could bless our time as we bring this together. Heavenly Father, in every way, dear Lord, I have absolute, complete need of you, dear Lord, to lead and to govern this message this evening. And that those, dear Lord, who would hear it, whether it be here or those that are online, I pray, dear Father, that they would learn what it is to truly abide in you, to truly rest in you. and to truly be able to be individuals who live with the hope that is found only in you. You are a living Saviour, not a dead prophet. You are a living Saviour. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you are going to be returning shortly. And in that, dear Lord, we have hope. So we ask, dear Lord, that you would be with us this evening and bless our time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The Word of God is that through which we abide in Christ. We trusted that the words of the New Testament was given to us for our salvation. We are saved through those words of the New Testament. The gospel is preached and presented through those words that are given us in this new covenant, this new promise, this new testament that we have. And if it is those words that are given to us in order to change our eternity from death to life, then it should also be true that the words of God would continue to safeguard us through this life. We've recognized that our eternity has been changed, but also we still abide in this temporal world with its own problems. We look at all the trouble that's going on, and it really doesn't really matter whether we're looking at what's happening at the moment in the Middle East. There's always been strife there. We recognize that. But we also recognized it a number of years ago during that time of COVID, a very unique time around the world. Our understanding of these things can only be interpreted through the lens of Scripture. And it's only through the Word of God that we can make sense of all of this. I've had to give consideration to our own trouble that we've experienced over the last few years. And again, the interpretation of that trouble is found within the Scriptures. It gives to me an understanding. It gives to me a consolation because it helps me recognize and puts everything into context, and it also thereby encourages us. The Word of God is linked directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. We recognize that 1 John 5:7, it speaks about there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, is identified as the Word of God. You recognize that. I mean, turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 19 for a moment. Last book of your Bible, in the book of Revelation and chapter 19, we see him returning. And in his return, he has a name that's given him and that we recognize. It says there in verse 12, it says, his eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. I mean, this is Christ. This is who is identified as the very Word of God. When we abide in Christ, we recognize this as abiding in his Word. Now, you guys all know, I came out of a charismatic church, and it was a church where the Word of God didn't play a central role. Charismatic churches generally don't have the Word of God as playing a central role. It's generally something that's based on feelings and emotion, and that's what usually drives us. So when we spoke about abiding in Jesus, it was really abiding in some sort of an experience that we were looking for. But there was nothing practical there to hold on to. We would pray, and that was the wonderful thing about charismatic churches. They love to pray, and they love to experience the wonder of Christ. And in a way, we sometimes lose that in some Baptist circles where we sort of disregard feelings. The feelings matter. They are there, and they're there for a reason. The experiential relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ is real. But where there was a lack was substance. We would pray and we would pray and we would pray, all the while the Word of God would be closed in front of us. There was no context to our prayers. There was no substance to it. It was just emotion and feeling. Yet Jesus spoke about it's through the words of God that we're saved, but also through his words that we have life. If you're still in John, turn to John chapter 5. It is Jesus here that's speaking to the people and encouraging them not only to hear his words, but it's through those words that we have everlasting life. John chapter 5 and verse 24. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life." It's the word of God that does this, that attends to this very work. Have a look there in the next chapter. Have a look at John 6 in verse 63. He speaks about the word of God working in conjunction with the Spirit of God. It says in verse 63, it says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." And that's vitally important to get an understanding of. Because if the words of God are actually then more than just ink on a page, they are spirit. They're transformative. It's the gospel through those words that bring us the Spirit of God and actually enable us to be born again, to be saved. Turn your Bibles back a bit. Keep your finger here. Don't leave there. But turn back also to Acts. Book of Acts and chapter 11. Verse 13, we see an individual that is looking for the truth of that which has come to him. And it says, "He showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them and on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost." Here we've got a testimony with regards to a individual that had been asked for him to come and share the words whereby thou and thy house shall be saved in verse 14. When you're sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's through the very words that are shared that people can be saved. It's not through an intellectual exercise. It's through the very words that the Bible talks about as being spirit as well as life. If you're still there in verse 63 of John, have a look at verse 68. And you see Peter, Simon Peter, when the Lord asks them the question and says, you know, "Will you also go away?" Peter responds, "Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Do you remember that time when Jesus is walking with the two disciples on the Emmaus Road? He catches up and he walks with them and they have conversation that they're having one towards another, but they're sad. And then the Lord approaches and he speaks to them the wonderful things concerning himself. Remember that? And when he was taken up, when he disappeared from their presence in the breaking of bread, they spoke about how their hearts was quickened as they listened to his words. And this is the effect of the word of God within our lives. The word of God has a work that it's done within us to encourage us greatly. It's incredible how the preaching of the scriptures is that which is ordained within the Bible to encourage one another, to encourage each one of us. So it's in those words that we recognize there is spirit, and it's the words of God that recognizes that we abide in Christ through those words, through his words. Next, we see that there is a purging work that blooms and buds within us. Verse 2 of our text in John 15, it says, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." Trouble in life is an opportunity to testify of God's grace that we might reveal the hope of Christ. We're not taken out of the trouble that the world is going through at the moment. We weren't taken out of the trouble that the world endured during COVID. But there's something very different. the difference is not just our attitude. The difference is also that God has his hand upon those who are his. Though God has his hand upon those that are his. We understand that he cares for us. He nurtures us. He blesses us, especially if we're seeking after him and we're resting in him, when we're abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord also preserves us to a certain degree. And we experience trouble, and yet at the same time, it's this trust that we're having, that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You know, when in the Gospel of Matthew, we recognize and we see that that no care should be thought of. Turn there for a moment. Have a look there. In Matthew chapter 6, it's an incredible preserving passage that we ought to be returning to again and again and again. Because it's through this purging work, the trouble that happens within our life, that we get purged from all the things that are unnecessary, that we might be able to bring forth more and bud and fruit more. But it always comes down to trusting in the words of Christ. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, you see, it says there, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life." Does it say take some thought for your life? It says take no thought for your life. "For what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on, is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" I mean, this is a recognition that even the birds of the air are being looked after and cared for. But notice, it doesn't indicate to us that God drops a worm from heaven and places it directly into the mouth of the bird. No, the bird still needs to go out and attend to its work in looking for the food, in foraging and the like, and the Lord always provides provision. It's the same with each one of us. We still got a work to attend to. We still got to attend to our business. We still got to attend to providing for our homes. We still need to do that. But it's in that very effort that the Lord always provides the means. He always provides the fruit that we require. It goes on there and it says in verse 27, "Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." I mean, in every way, we should be encouraged by this, because God has given us enough grace to last the day. He's given us enough grace to last the day, and we trust in him. That wonderful testimony hearing about Julie and about being stuck in Egypt. And I didn't know that she had an Egyptian background. So that's fantastic to know. But, you know, the very fact that, you know, she felt led in a way with regards to where the Lord would have her, you know, and directing her which way to go. I mean, these are things that can't be explained. These are things that can't be explained in the natural sense. So while and this is one of those things that we've got to look at simply in trusting the Lord. I had a similar experience this week on Tuesday when I was looking at moving some items, some commodities, and I'm asking, "Lord, I'm not really sure about this. I'm not really sure about attending to this." And there was a negative attribute to that, which I thought, I don't know what to do here. Like, what I was doing, I thought was positive, and yet I didn't want to be like Joshua. You remember Joshua when he didn't come to the Lord and ask him about I think it was the Gileadites. Remember the Gileadites? They came to him and they said, well, we come from a far country, you know. But Joshua didn't go and seek the wisdom of God. And he committed himself to something that was not really of the Lord, and yet the Lord worked in. And I thought, I've got to ask the Lord. And Julie did exactly the same thing. Asked the Lord. The Lord directed me. And I thought, I don't have the answer to this right now. Julie was blessed with having the answer provided for her at that time. I simply needed to make a decision on faith and just trust the Lord for the outcome, because I knew the direction that things were going to be going, and it wasn't necessarily going to be working in my favour in the immediate sense of the word. But for Julie, it worked in her favour immediately. So we're resting in trust. He gives us enough grace for the day. I don't understand where things are going to go, but I've got enough grace to trust him for the day. And some of you are experiencing a little bit of that, even at the moment. God gives you enough for the day, and you rest in him, and you rest in that. You abide in the Lord. But there is a purging work that's being attended to. And that purging work is moving in a way to have you not trust in yourself, but to be trusting in the Lord. And then what comes of it? What happens when that happens? You see the Lord faithful. You see the Lord give you rest in that. And when the Lord gives you rest in that, while the world is turning inside out, filled with its own anxieties, you may not yet have the answer to your problem, what you're going through, but you have rest. You have rest. Lord is purging things in you in order to bring forth a new fruit, some more fruit, fruit in abundance. And one of the greatest fruits that you're going to be displaying to all the world is hope. Hope in a world that is without hope. You see, there's a purpose. There's a reason why you're going through what you're going through at the moment. And it is part of this purging work. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. And let me explain this hope. And it's a classic passage, you'll recognize it. It's there in verse 15. Peter writes there saying, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Now, if you understand the basic way Scripture works, this passage in Peter is speaking towards the last of the last days. We recognize that the first nine epistles that are in the New Testament is given to the church and the Gentile church. Well, the last epistles of the New Testament are given to the Jewish church, the Hebrew church, the church that are Jews, right? These are individuals that are Jews, but they've come to Christ. So this is the Jewish Christians. This is the last nine letters of the Bible, including the book of Revelation. It's a letter to the Jews, okay? Here we've got a letter given to the Jews, and it's the end of the end. It's the last of the last days. There is an assumption that we see that is trouble in the world. In this particular passage, there's a recognition here that people are coming to you because there's something that they see distinct in you that they're not seeing around them. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. In other words, they're asking something about something that they see in you that they don't see anywhere else. They see in you hope, but they're not seeing that anywhere else. If they didn't see a hope in you, they wouldn't be asking you for the hope that is evident in you. So they're asking you of the hope that is in you. There ought to be something distinct in us compared to what people are witnessing in the world, and that is hope. Hope. You don't have an answer yet. You're going through your own troubles. You're going through your own trials. You're going through your own difficulties, but you're abiding in Christ. You're trusting in his words. You've remembered the words of King David, who said, "I was young and now I'm old, and I have not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread." You remember that because you read the word of God and you remember those passages that come. And so you have hope. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when he says, these are the things that the Gentiles seek after, but I know what you have need of, and I'll provide those things for you. He doesn't take you out of the trouble that the world is going through at this particular time. He enables you to abide through that with hope. So much so that the world is coming to you asking you for a reason of the hope that is in you. I mean, this is incredible to see. But what is it though, beloved, if we don't have hope? Understand, this isn't a vain hope. This isn't that hope that says, oh, you know, yeah, everything's going to be okay. I know it's going to be okay. Everything's fine. It's all good. It's all right. It's okay. You know, it's not a pretentious one. It's a real one. It's a genuine hope that the world can understand and recognize. We could all talk ourselves out of trouble. But what does it mean when it's a real rest, a real abiding in the Lord? And this through his word, because it's the word that brings us comfort. Comfort one another with these words, the Bible says. So there's a purging work that blooms and buds the work of the Lord within us. The words of God also feed the people of God. Have a look there in verse 3 of our passage. In John 15, verse 3. It says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Without me, ye can do nothing. The words of God are often pictured as a form of sustenance, as a form of food. Just as a branch abides in the vine and receives the sustenance from the vine, so too the word is seen as a source of nourishment. It's recognized to us as the bread of life. The Bible talks about the Jews in the Old Testament when they went to gather for themselves. There's a picture there that is fascinating. And it's one that we often don't really understand until we move on through the scriptures, that we realize that the word of God is bread. You know, remember that when the devil tempted the Lord Jesus in the wilderness, he said, command that these stones be made bread. What did Jesus say? He said, man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of his mouth. So here we see a link between the word of God and the words of God and bread, that which sustains us. And now all of a sudden we look back in the Old Testament and it makes a little bit of sense, doesn't it, in the Old Testament? Should we die in this wilderness? Shall we die of famine in this wilderness? You've led us into this wilderness to die of hunger, and the Lord rains down manna from heaven. The Bible tells us in Psalm 78 that man did eat angels' food, a fascinating concept in itself. But what was the specific instruction? The instruction wasn't for fathers and husbands to go out and gather all the manna and bring it back to the entire family for them to eat, was it? No. Everybody had to go out and collect for themselves. And they could only go out and collect that which was sufficient for them for the day. And it would only last the day. Matter of fact, if they try and keep some in reserve for tomorrow, what did we find? Bread worms, stank, went off. Okay? And so there's a point there that, I mean, just to make that point clear, he had it abide more when it came to the rest, the day of rest, the Sabbath day on that Saturday, that they would actually be able to sustain themselves even for that day. But the picture was this. When it comes to the scriptures, it's the same. We can only take that which is needful for us for the day. But it is an everyday act. When we read the word of God, we read it every single day. And it gives us the sustenance that we need for the day. Without it, we're famished. Without it, we're famished. There's a positive and a negative with regards to the understanding of this bread. The negative that we see, we can find that in Hebrews chapter 5. Have a look there for a moment. Paul speaking to the church here, to the Hebrews, and he's disappointed in them in this respect because they'd obviously been Christians for long enough to be able to instruct others. But at this point, they've got need of instruction. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. It says there, For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And then become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So suddenly we see a recognition here that the word of God is likened to food, milk and meat, milk and meat. Paul disappointed with the church because they've been Christians long enough that they should be already onto solid food. And yet you've got to be taught some of the most basic principles with regards to the reality of the Bible. You should be beyond that by now. So there we have the negative aspect of it, a recognition that it's that negative aspect that we ought to be still feasting and feeding on the word of God. Notice a little bit of a positive with regards to verse 14. It gives us an understanding of how we can make sense of things. It says there, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Very many people in the world today, and people that you know, and perhaps even you at some particular point, find yourself at a crossroads not knowing which way to turn. The Word of God is what gives us the wisdom that we need to be able to discern the good way and the evil way, the right way to turn or the wrong way to go. The people that are looking at the world today and seeing it turning inside out and upside down don't have a recognition of which way to go. What's right? What's wrong here? They don't know because they cannot discern between good and evil. They've turned away from God. They've set God behind their backs. They've set the word of God behind their backs. And now they're lost. They're like a drunken man in the dark groping for a wall. They don't know which way to go. But that's not the case if you believe in the Lord and you're abiding in Christ. You're trusting in Him and you're trusting in His words. You should be able to discern both good and evil. The positive side of the Word of God and its nourishing aspect and how it builds you up is seen in Isaiah chapter 55. Turn there. Isaiah 55. A famous passage and a well-known passage, but it's incredible how it links so directly to the Word of God. God using an example with regards to the rain that comes down from heaven and how it does its work. Isaiah 55, and have a look at verse 8. So middle of your Bibles, turn right. You should be all there. You're all there. He says there in verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." The Word of God has a work that it does within your life to transform you, to change you, to build you up and to strengthen you, to bring forth fruit. But what is it if you're not going to be partaking of it? If the rain that comes from the sky nourishes the earth and it brings forth, and the Lord is saying that this is exactly what my Word does, it will not, it cannot return to me void, then we ought to be able to trust it enough and say, "You know what, Lord, I don't understand how this works.
Because just like the grass doesn't understand the composition and the molecular structure of water, it just receives it. I'm going to do that too. I'm just going to sit every day and I'm going to be reading your word every single day. Do you know that it's possible? This is a Thompson Chain Reference Bible, big print. Okay, so it's a massive book. I've got another Bible. It's about that thin, about that long. So it's nowhere near as big. So much of this is cross references. Well, that whole part there is cross references. The rest of it's just a large print. But it's possible to read the Bible in 3 days. Do you know that? Okay, you won't sleep and you might not eat, but it is possible to read the Bible in 3 days. It is possible. If you had an audio recording of the Bible, okay, if you had an audio recording of the Bible and you didn't switch it off, it will get through the Bible in 72 hours. So if it's possible to read the Bible in 3 days, to have an audio recording going and just reading scripture, and it'll go from Genesis through to Revelation, end of Revelation, in 72 hours. Is it impossible for you to read it through in 3 months? It's not, is it? It's not. There's a lot of people that actually read the Bible through regularly in 90 days. There's challenges out there as well. People read your Bible through in 90 days, 90 days, 90 days, 90 days. Nobody has ever read the Bible. You read the Bible. It is always a present tense active act. It's a work that we're doing every single day. And I promise you, as God is my witness, that if all you did was read your Bible every single day, you would have greater wisdom than any man that stands behind the pulpit teaching you. You would have the ability to know what is true and what is false. You could never be deceived if you are willing to simply read the Word of God. You don't believe me? Turn your Bibles to Psalm 119 for a moment. I'll prove it to you. Isaiah proves it here, but also the writer of the Psalms proves it. Psalm 119, and have a look at verse 99. Look what it says there. I have more understanding than all my, what's it say there? Teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. Have a look at verse 100. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. Now, if you know anything about Psalm 119, you realize that there's seven synonyms used for the word word. And those seven synonyms are all found in the first seven verses of Psalm 119. Precepts is one of them. Testimonies is another one of them. All of these are pictures, synonyms to the word word. Judgments is another one. Commandments is another one. All right? Ways is another one. Okay? These are all synonyms to the word word as it's used within Psalm 119. If you would but read his word each and every day, you cannot be deceived by false teachers. Please do not get into the habit of trying to find yourself, you know, switching on YouTube in order to get a quick fix of an understanding of some deep theological doctrine. You're not going to find it there. You're going to get deceived. Read the Word of God. There's no matrix thing that you can click into and all of a sudden download an entire understanding of the Bible. It just doesn't work. That's not how God has ordained it. But as the rain comes down and nourishes the earth and it brings forth, so will the word of God do to you if you would abide in it. If you would abide in it. Lastly is this, that the Father is glorified when opportunity is given to prove his words are faithful and true. Have a look at our text there in verse 6. Of our text in John 15. John 15, verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. You see, when you're going to make decisions based on the scriptures and the scriptures alone, when you get to that point in your walk with the Lord that you say, Lord, I've trusted in me again and again and again, and I continually fall on my face. Maybe you haven't fallen on your face as often as I have, because I've fallen on my face so often that I realize that I'm not an authority in anything. The God through his word is an authority. I've made so many bad decisions within my life that I realize that I cannot judge between good and evil in my own strength. I have to be led by something that I believe is true. And once I do this, once I attend to that, once I do things according to the scriptures, to the absolute best of my ability, I know that the end result, the responsibility for the outcome is not mine, but it's the Lord's. You see, I'm giving the Lord an opportunity to be glorified because I'm attending to things according to his words. And so far, there is nothing that I've gone through in my life that I haven't been able to look back at the scriptures and see some examples. And so when there's a difficulty that's coming up, when there's a question that's coming up, when there's a trial or a struggle or a just an understanding of how do I deal with this particular situation, my default position is to think through what I've read in the scriptures and to see if I can find some examples within the Word of God. And I use those examples then to make a decision. And then I leave it to the Lord. And he is glorified. He is glorified for the outcome, regardless of what that outcome is. He is glorified with the outcome. There's a similar passage to this, and it's related to tithes. And if you've ever been in a charismatic church like I have, they often go to this, and they only use this as a passage with regards to promoting the understanding of giving to the Lord. But it actually has a far deeper rendering to it than just that. Have a look there in Malachi chapter 3. It's a famous passage. You recognize it for what it is. But it testifies to something that God is trying to work in the hearts of the individuals, that he is trustworthy. He is trustworthy. And he's asking them to trust him to the point that he can prove it. Okay? Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. It's the last book of the Old Testament just before Matthew. Malachi chapter 3 verse 10. He says there, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith. That's the phrase that I want you to remember. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And then now he gives an explanation. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. And he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. You've got several things that are going on here. Several things. Number one is making a commitment to trust the Lord for the decisions that you're making in life. In this particular instance, it's to do with our giving to the Lord. But that can apply in every aspect of our lives. If we're willing to trust the Lord with the outcome, if we're willing to say, Lord, your word says this, I don't know how that's going to come about. But it kind of applies to my situation here. And I wouldn't necessarily do it that way, but your word says, and the examples are there, I'm going to do it according to that, and I trust you with the outcome. Prove me now is what the Lord's saying. Trust me. Do it according to my word and trust me for the outcome. And then he goes on and he gives an example. In this text, I will rebuke the devourer. In other words, we're going to be giving to the Lord of our financials, but at the same time, not only will the Lord open the windows of heaven and provide for us, that we don't lose anything, but also he will take away the thing that takes away from our blessings. Okay? So in this, he's giving an example, but he's also telling you that this is also as a demonstration to them that are without. To them that are without. What did Peter write? Be ready to give an answer to every man of the hope that is in you, as a testimony to the world that the word of God is doing a work within your life, that you have hope, you have comfort, you have peace. You've trusted the Lord time and time again, and he's always been faithful. This time will be no different. This next bit of problem that I'm going through at the moment, it's going to be no different. I've trusted the Lord with this over here. I'm going to trust him with this here. I've trusted the Lord with my salvation, with my eternal life. I've trusted the Lord. I'm going to trust him with this much, much, much smaller thing over here. Whatever it is, that's if it's less than your eternal salvation, it's always going to be much, much smaller. Even your own life, it's a small thing. You know, what does the Bible talk about? He goes, well, but what can men do to you more than kill the body? They can't do any more than kill the body, can they? They kill the body and that's all that they can do. Fear him that can kill both the body and destroy it in hell. That's who you need to fear. Your salvation is set. You've got it and you've committed that to the Lord. So if it's only a matter of preserving the body, that's not a big deal. You know, this is the wonderful joy that we have with regards to abiding in the Lord. We abide in Christ through his word. We're trusting him at his word. And as a result of that, we find ourselves blooming and blessed with providing so much more fruit, all to glorify him. God is glorified when we bear fruit. When we trust in him, he is faithful and just in every single way to demonstrate himself as reliable and dependable. So, beloved, that's what I really, more than, it's probably the message that I really wanted to preach this morning. I don't know how I went this morning because it was quite literally off the cuff and I didn't have too many scriptures to go by. But perhaps this was the message that I needed to preach this morning. Because if there's anything that I could leave you with, if this was going to be my last ever sermon of my life, this would be it. Abide in Christ. Read his word. Spend time with him in prayer. And you will never, ever be ashamed. Never be ashamed, you know. That's the greatest joy that I could possibly leave you with. If that's a word that you would abide in Christ through his word, that would be a wonderful blessing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for the wonderful truth of it. Thank you, dear Lord, that it is through your word that we have life. And it is a lamp to our feet. It is food for our souls. It is nourishment. It is that, dear Lord, that brings eternal life. The words of the Lord are spirit and they are life. And in that, dear Father, we ought to trust him. I praise you, dear Father, through your word. And I ask, dear God, that you would encourage my brethren here to read it daily, to devour this book of books. If it can be possibly read in 3 days, surely, surely we could do so in 3 months and the next 3 months and the next 3 months and do so continually until the blessed appearing of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We look for your coming, dear Lord. We know that it's coming near. But I pray, dear Father, that we may be nourished in the scriptures, that we may be able to give an answer to everyone that asks us of the hope that is in us. Bless us, dear Father. Bless our time of fellowship. And bless our communion one with another. We praise you for it. If there be any, dear Lord, that don't know you, I pray, dear Father, that they may come to the knowledge of Christ. If there be any online, dear Lord, at this time that are hearing this scripture and this testimony, I pray, dear Father, that they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may be saved. We praise you and give you thanks in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen.